following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
What would it be like if everybody in this room could actually see your heart right now? Now, I mean, with that, some of you go, no problem. I work out all the time. I've got 3% body fat. I've got, 2% cholesterol. I've got a six-pack. Some of you are working on a three-pack. Some of us are working on a Kegger. Whatever it is, understand that you are going, yeah, I'm good, man. My heart's healthy. Well, we're not talking about your physical heart. We're actually talking about your spiritual heart. And in the New Testament, that word heart is the word cardia. Cardia. And what it means is the real you. Who you really are. It means the place where you desire and decide and deliberate. It's your place of spiritual activity. It's the place where you are authentic. It's again, the genuine you. The heart's the place where God meets you and where God deals with you and you fellowship with Him. And ultimately, it is exactly what Proverbs 4:23 tells you in your outline. If you have that, take a look at it because it tells you how important it is. It says to guard your what? Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's everything comes out of that. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in what? Heart. So what matters most for every single Christian in this room is your heart before God. It really is. Christianity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. In fact, you see this in so many passages, Old and New Testament. I like Joel chapter 2, verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. He's saying, look, you want to repent before God? Don't put a big show on it. Make sure it's your heart that is rent before God, that you are internally working this through and repenting of your sin. In fact, you know this passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro that he may strongly support those whose what? Heart is completely his. Completely his. To focus your heart before God is the pathway to a deep, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. But to ignore your heart and focus on the externals is actually the pathway to a superficial or actually an empty relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word promises that people with pure hearts will be happy, and those with empty external lifestyle but without a heart before him are actually unhappy, very not blessed in that. So what's the condition of your heart? Let's find out right now. What's the condition of your heart right now? You say, well, how do I find out? Well, let's find out how you look at life. Because what you value and what you prioritize in life will tell you about where your heart's at. Are you focusing on externals or are you focusing on internals? Just look at the way you look at people. Are you more focused on their clothing and what school they went to and kind of what family they have or not have, what their makeup is, what their job is? You're kind of focused on that. Or are you actually concerned about what Jesus is concerned about? Because Jesus is concerned about their heart. Is he not? He is. Their heart before God. Amazingly, that should be our priority. You know what shepherding is? Some of you are like, how do you define shepherding? One way to define shepherding is learning where people's hearts are at so that you can then encourage them to be giving their heart to Christ in totality. You're moving them towards a heart that is Christ's. That's what you want to do. You want to find out where they're at. You don't want to talk about everything aspect of their lives. You want to find out where's your heart before God. That's part of shepherding. And how then can you then develop a heart for God? How can you have that heart, a right heart? How do you learn to maintain a godly heart? How do you make sure your inner person is really pleasing to God? Well, the answer is to model and follow the example of the second king of Israel. He is one of the favorites in all of Scripture. He's found there. His name means beloved one, and his name is, the second king of Israel is what? David. So if you look at him, I know maybe some of you prayed like I did when I was first a Christian. And when I was first a Christian, I said, God, give me the heart of a David towards you. Give me that kind of heart towards you. So interesting enough, through the study of 1 Samuel, and this is now our seventh week, next week is our last week, as we walk through this book, through biographies and people's lives, I've come to realize that being a man after God's own heart is not a simple prayer. It's not a mystical gift. It's actually a disciplined life. It's a disciplined life made up of daily choices and a consistent battle against everything that distracts you, everything that wars against your soul. Are you tracking with me? It's a battle against those things to develop that kind of heart. Yet to have God's heart actually results in being blessed. Everybody know what blessed is, right? What does blessed mean? It means happy. It means intimate. It means personal. It means content. It means joyful. It means overflowing with God's love to have that kind of heart. And yet also, you need to recognize to come and be that man or be that woman after God's own heart will require some radical changes. You have to hear the example of David, see the message of David, and then you've got to make choices. And sometimes those choices are difficult choices in order to develop and become a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. Sometimes it's secret commitment. Sometimes it's lengthy time. That's what it requires. So I'm going to ask you right now, ready? You got to participate. How many of you here would like to genuinely have the heart of David towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I see your hands? All right, then let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask right now that you would work in our midst by your Spirit to either draw some to yourself or to cause the rest of us to make some steps towards having a heart that is like David, a man or a woman after your heart. And we pray that you would accomplish that for your glory and in your strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now I've got my Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So get there. If you're not there already, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And what you have there is an amazing, amazing reference to David. And he is going to answer for us how we can actually have a heart that is after God's own heart. And through the beginning pages of our Bible, and this is true for the church today as well as it was at the very beginning of the Old Testament, God is interested in seeking a people whose hearts are really purposed like he's purposed. It's purposed to be a testimony of his character. That's how we bring his glory, is we reflect his character. And we actually are unified, and that also reflects his character of the triune God, right? Oneness there. And then that we would be uniquely set apart for God's service alone. And so God is still looking for that in our own lives. But by the time we get to the book of Judges, they've lost their purpose. They've lost their unity. They've lost their unique holiness and separation. And it says in Judges that everyone did what was right, what? In their own eyes. So they walked away. They replaced a heart for God with a religious heart, with a religious routine. It really wasn't God's heart. So God does some radical things at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Okay, we're all the way now through the Old Testament, right at 1 Samuel. What's he do? He uses a pagan nation, the Philistines, and basically he takes the ark, he conquers the land, he kills the high priest, they burn the tabernacle to the ground at Shiloh, and the prophet Samuel then radically calls the people to repentance, and they do repent for a season. But as he gets older, the people begin to drift away again. They drift away toward externals, and so they start asking for something. Everybody remember what they asked for? They want a king like all the other kings. Again, secular thinking. They want to solve their problems. Are you ready, friends? Come on. This fits today. They want to solve it politically. Okay, so they go after a man who is an amazing guy, an impressive man, but he has no heart for God. In fact, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's just amazingly, stands out. He's actually called a very handsome man. But he establishes a pattern of disobedience. He is definitely not exalting the character of God. And therefore, God, through Samuel, rejects him in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, that brings us right to the beginning of 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. So take a look at it. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? since I have rejected him for being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil. Okay, get on with this, Samuel. And go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Now, Samuel's still struggling, because again, Saul was pretty impressive, all right? When you saw Saul, you thought king. Okay, big guy, handsome guy, whatever, head and shoulders, whatever. He's powerful, good-looking, no heart for God, no obedience to the word of God, not desiring God's character to be exalted. So Samuel, now he hears this from basically the Lord, and he's now afraid because he says, well, if Saul hears this, Saul's going to kill me. So he says, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to offer a sacrifice. That's what prophets did. Let's all dedicate ourselves. Let's sacrifice. Everybody's going to dedicate themselves to the Lord, right? We're going to sacrifice. We're going to get on the same page. So you go and do that. And so Samuel is supposed to invite Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And as he does, you're going to discover what it means to have a heart for God and how you can grow in that same heart. We're going to have 5 points, and they all remarkably start with the letter H. Some of them forced, but that's okay. So number one outline, okay, here you are. This is how you develop a heart for God. Y'all said you wanted one. So number one is to cultivate a high view of God. Cultivate a high view of God. Now look at verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel. Now if you're new with us, understand, we're just teaching the Bible. We're drawing out what the truth says, and we're saying making application to our hearts. So what happened back then? Well, in verses 6 and 7, it says, it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as what? Man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, man. But the Lord looks at the what? Heart. Goes right in. Knows who you are, what you're really like. You and I are so corrupted by externals. Even the prophet Samuel can't help but be impressed by Eliab. I mean, Eliab comes there and he's going, that's him. Wow, what a guy. Samuel thought, this has got to be him. Well, Eliab must have been impressive and a massive man, a good-looking, formidable soldier, but that was on the outside. It wasn't on the inside. So God looked right into his heart, right into the heart of a youth, and he saw a passion for him that was unique. And he saw that he was directed at God. His heart was directed at God. A heart that was in David was impressed with God. And he saw God for who he is. And so it shows us that a heart for God includes a high view of God. Because David saw God for who he was. And David had that high view of God. And he had a heart that longed for God. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42:1, look at it. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. That's a hunger. That's a thirst for God. And then Moses prayed, show me. He pled, show me thy glory. He wanted to see God. He wanted to know God. In fact, it affected everything about him. David had this relationship with God. So it changed his heart, not just his head. It altered his thoughts, not just his task. It altered his behavior, not just his beliefs. Take a look at David's attitude about God in Psalm 145, verse 3. Look at it. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord. What is it? Great and highly to be praised. And his greatness is what? Unsearchable. And men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. And I will tell of your what? Your greatness. Through long hours of solitude with God, focusing his mind on the character of God, forsaking many pleasures, right? He could have been doing other things. He forsook many relationships. He forsook many distractions. David developed a high view of God. Now think about this. Is your God the God of Ephesians 3:20? Say, what do you mean? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that I could ask or what? Even think, even imagine about God according to the power that works within us. Is your view of God like Paul's in Romans 11:33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable. You can't get to the depths of his ways. Now, if you're not sure, then I want you to submit today to a simple test. Are you ready? This is a very important test, and you must walk out of here with this test secure. It's very simple and very direct. You know whether you have a high view of God or not by who or what, are you ready, you brag about. Who do you brag about? When you have a high view of God, he tops your opinion poll. He does. In fact, he's your number one priority. Therefore, he's your one that you brag about. Now listen to David as he explains this to us in Psalm 20, verse 7. Take a look at Psalm 20, verse 7. He says it. Some boast in chariots. That's military might. Some in horses. That's also military might. But we will boast, what? In the name of the Lord our God. Wow. That's a big deal. You can hear them talk about their chariot, right? You walk across the street, you're in Israel, your neighbor over there, you know, and he's going, yeah, I've got a bucket platform. I got spiked wheels, you know, on my chariot. I got rack and pinion reins. I got a leather whip on the dash. I got under the hood, I got a four-footed oak-fed Mustang. And this thing is cooking, right? That's what he's got. You can hear it. You can hear it in your own voice. We brag about stuff. We brag about things. We brag about people. But the one whose heart is God's brags about God. They brag about God. David shows the person with God's heart brags not about clothes, money, jobs, sports, devices, but brags about the Lord. And when they brag, look, there's a wow. There's an awe. There's an awesomeness to their boast. Now, you might want to write this down. God is the hero of the man or woman whose heart is his. God is the hero of the man or woman whose heart is his. You want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Then he, God, is your hero. Period. Period. And that's one of the steps. In fact, a high view of God, you say, well, how am I going to get that kind of heart? How am I going to get a high view of God? Well, a high view of God and a heart for God comes through a study of the character of God, and also through the scripture and through creation. A high view of God, and understand, comes through a study of God in creation and also in the scriptures. That is God's general revelation in creation and God's special revelation in the Word. Are you tracking with me? It comes both ways. So Psalm 19 actually talks about both ways. It talks about honoring and exalting him in creation, and then it actually talks about honoring him in his heart in the Word of God. So take a look at Psalm 19 there, if you would. It says in verse 1, the heavens are declaring the what? The glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, I can tell you vividly, this is a memory that I will never forget. It's one of the only memories that I have when I was young. I was 9 years old. I'm at 11,000 feet. I'm in the high Sierras of California. It's the first time I've been that high, not in elevation, okay? And understand, I'm in my sleeping bag. It's the middle of the night, about 1 or 2 in the morning. And the first time in my life, I look out of my bag as I wake up, and my mouth drops open, and I verbally say, oh, because there before me is not what you see in Temecula Murrieta, 3 stars. There's a billion of them. A billion of them. And the Milky Way, our galaxy, is striped right across the sky, and it's so thick, it's like one bright light across the sky. And I'm a non-Christian. I'm from a non-Christian home. And I literally remember saying, verbally, there must be a God. Because creation was so awesome. It pointed to a creator. That's general revelation, right? Psalm 19 goes the next step. It says in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, he's talking about God's word here, and he talks about it in a variety of ways, but in verse 8 he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the what? The heart. A high view of God comes from looking all of life through the lens of the character of God, and the character of God found in creation, which is delightful, but the real power is it's revealed in scripture, right? And so know the character of God. And do it practically. Some of you go, omniscience. Look at, I just go, he knows it. Right? You go, omnipresence. You know, he's here. You know? Omnipotent. Yeah, he's powerful. Right? Remember his character. Think about words like he's unique, he's fair, he's dependable, he's good, he's patient, he's consistent, he's in control, he's sacrificial, he's pure, he's joyful. Develop a high view of God and understand who he is and walk in awe of him and let him be your hero, and you will develop a heart for God. That's point number one. Point number two in your outline to develop a heart for God is develop the hidden person, the hidden person. And that would be verses 8 through 11. It says this: Jesse called Abinadab, that's another brother of David, son of Jesse, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And thus made seven of his sons pass by before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Then are these all the children?" And Jesse goes, "Well, there remains the runt," you know. Well, that's not in the text there. But there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. So Samuel said to Jesse, "Go send him and bring him in, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Until he comes here. Look, David wasn't even considered by his own father to be a candidate for being king. By his own dad, outwardly, he didn't look all that impressive. Inwardly, the hidden person was incredible. That's what God was looking for, something very special. David was not out in front, right? He was merely doing his job, loving God behind the scenes. That's what's happening out there while he's watching these sheep. And God was developing his inner person. And while his brothers were becoming great warriors, David was becoming a prayer warrior. Was he not? He was. In fact, David wrote most of the Psalms while he's hiding away with God in the fields. He communed with God. He wrote these poems. He's not doing it to publish, okay? He's not doing it to be known by someone or get it out on a blog. He's writing these things out of devotion for the Lord. He's remembering, he's making up these poems and songs and singing them of his worship of God himself. He's not preparing a sermon, he's not preparing to write scripture, but out of the solitude with God came these songs and prayers from his heart to God, and then he memorized them and later he wrote them down. Many of them in these early years. And David was willing to be different, willing to be a loner if it meant that he could have intimacy with his God. He loved his God. Picture the family situation. Now picture this, okay? Come on, picture your family. Picture this family, all right? So his brothers despise him as the youngest. Now, if you're the youngest brother, you're despised, period. That's just universal for younger brother, okay? Secondly, his father thought him so insignificant, he didn't even have him there. And thirdly, Samuel's looking for somebody like Saul, not David. So everybody's not looking at David in this way because they're all looking at the outside, but there's something unique about David on the inside. It's his hidden man, his inner man. I remember one summer up at Hume Lake for 3 months. It was really interesting. There was one of the guys that we got to know, and he's a solid guy, but he was kind of edgy and a little bit weird and didn't want a girlfriend, didn't want to be around. He kind of got discipled by an old hermit up there at Hume Lake, and interesting, spent his days in prayer. You know, by halfway through the summer, he became one of the most liked and enjoyed people because he had this tremendous heart that had grown from seasons of prayer and seasons of discipleship and seasons of solitude. And he wasn't always around us at the beginning of the summer, but at the end of the summer, it's like we couldn't wait to be with him because God had changed his heart in a unique way because he developed his inner man. And the man or woman with a heart for God are the ones who make the time to be with God alone. Take a look at these verses there in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Even our Lord Jesus Christ rose early while it was still dark and went to a lonely place to what? To pray there. To pray. Our Lord prayed. Every man and woman of God needs to find some solitude. We all desperately need it. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. Look at it. It says, "In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch." But in order for that to happen, this is where it gets a little bit tough. You kind of have to be willing to stop channel surfing and stop binge watching and stop YouTube viewing and turn your radio off and turn the noise off and get alone with God. Get alone with God. Often, even in my own study, I have to turn everything off. No distractions, so I can focus. Are you there too? Just to focus. I can't actually study with words music. It's got to be just instrumental. because all of a sudden I find myself distracted. You got to have focused time with the Lord. And no one really expresses this better. My view, okay, you can argue with it. I think one of the great poets of our day is a man named Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he's written some amazing songs that have a powerful message. And one of them that I enjoy and love so much is called Be Still and Know. And this is what it says. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he's holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine. Bow before the Prince of Peace. Now listen, let the noise and clamor cease. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that he's faithful. Consider all that he has done. Consider that. Stand in awe and be amazed, and know that he will never change. Be still. Be still. In order to really develop a heart for God, you have got to fight to be still and to get focused time with the Lord. Now, there's a problem with solitude. You know what the problem is? I'll tell you, because I put my own heart. You get alone with God, and you get still, and you start listening, and you start reading the Word, you start praying, and all of a sudden, he exposes things in your life that you don't like. Right? That's what happens, and you got to deal with it. But once you get past that, it's going to hurt at first. It's going to cause you to be able to grow as a man or woman of God with a heart after God's own heart. And for the believer to develop David's heart for God, it's going to take time with you and God alone. Please write this down. Write this down. It takes a hiding place to develop the hidden person. It takes a hiding place to develop the hidden person. You've got to find a place where you can be alone. Now, some moms here in this room are very frustrated by that statement because they're never alone with their kids. I get it. That's a pain. It's a struggle. But still, you got to fight for it. And you got to get, you know, husband and wife share that, if at all possible, to get that time. Interesting enough, you know what Jesus recommends? You're going to love this. You know it. He recommends the closet. He goes, go to your closet and pray. Get away and focus. Now, it doesn't have to be a literal closet, but you know what he's saying. Get in a small little room where you could be by yourself. Be still. And sometimes God actually improves on your stillness by sending you to a desert place, does he not? Sometimes you go through a season of desert in order to develop the inner person. So understand, you've got a high view of God. You want to develop the hidden person. Number three, deepen in humility. Deepen in humility. Read chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the children? And then he goes, look it. No, there's one tending sheep, so send and bring him, for we'll not sit down till he comes. Verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. Now he's ruddy. That means kind of reddish, you know, kind of reddish. He's beautiful eyes, and he's of handsome appearance. Girls, that means he's hot. Okay, that's what he's saying in the Hebrew text. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the king. Now, David was tending sheep. Now, understand, sheep, dirty, stinky, dumb sheep. Perfect title, is it not? And Samuel, the great prophet, the man of God, came to little town of Bethlehem to make a sacrifice. Everybody's going to go there. Listen, there's no entertainment. There's no mega channels to watch. When the man of God comes to town, you all show up. This is the event of the year. He's coming to your town to make a sacrifice. But David's got to go watch sheep. David's got to watch sheep. So David's out there doing what he always did, tending the lambs. And it shows how David's humility comes into play. And you say, well, how can we develop that kind of humility, which would lead to then developing a heart for God? Well, first in your outline, David was faithful in little. David was faithful in little. One of the surest indicators of humility is the willingness to be faithful in little things. And you know Luke 16, verse 10, right? You know it? It's a very important verse. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in what? Much. In much. The person who does a little job well can be trusted to do a big job. We live by that verse at our church. We do. Faithful in little means faithful in much. If you can do the little thing, you can do the big thing. We can trust you with that. But the person who doesn't do the little job well can't be trusted. And you say, how do you know you're faithful in little? Pretty simple. Can we count on you without supervision? In other words, once you get the job, once you say yes, once you're going to do it, are you do it? Do you do it on time? Are the details taken care of without supervision? In little, whatever it is. And the heart of God is found in those who are faithful in little. And David showed his humility by being faithful, are you ready, with his family's sheep, so much so that God gave him authority and leadership over the entire nation of sheep, right? Because he was faithful in little. Secondly, David was committed to doing his tasks with excellence. That means doing your best and exalting God. And David didn't just watch his family's sheep. He was committed to protecting them, even risking his life. You say, how do you risk your life watching a bunch of dumb sheep? Well, when man-eaters show up, right? When man-eaters, not just a varmint, but when a man-eater shows up. You know what a man-eater is? A lion and a bear. And 1 Samuel 17 says that David actually took on a lion and a bear who had then stolen a sheep. It says that basically he took them on, and instead of like looking at them going, well, it's a lion and a bear, you know, it's just a stupid, dumb, dirty sheep, so what's the big deal? He didn't say to the lion and the bear, you know, just save some chops for me. He didn't do that. He basically says that he went after it, and he grabbed it by the beard, and he killed it. Now, you know how old he is right now? In this particular, as you work backwards in 1 Samuel, he's about 13 to 17 years old. A 13 to 17-year-old taking on a lion and a bear. And he's ruddy and he's skinny. He's not this big, massive man. Interesting enough, he's no wimp, right? He's a man of courage who was a man committed to the flock. Listen, now this is a true story. And it demonstrates my foolishness. But I actually, in the High Sierras, I went after a bear with a hatchet. I was mad because the bear stole my backpack. And it was eating all my food. And it already munched through one backpack. And now it had taken mine. And I chased it with flashlights, with a hatchet, about 1 in the morning. And I screamed and got scared it away from the backpack. And it began to run away. And I was like, I got him, I got him. And I'm doing this kind of thing. And my dad's actually with a shovel. Really, really equipped we are. And so we're going after this thing. And you know what the bear did? About 25 yards past the backpack, about 20 to 25 yards, it stopped. And it looked back at us. And we went, you win. And immediately the bear knew that we were bluffing and walked right back in and laid down on my backpack. Why? Because I'm not going to take on a bear for a bunch of backpack and backpack food, right? But David was so faithful that he would say, this is my father's sheep, this is my responsibility, and I'm going to protect the sheep. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing, the kind of man that he was. He's committed to doing a small task with excellence and courage. And humility is seen as you do small tasks as if you are doing them for Jesus Christ himself. That's what it is. So thirdly, under this, is David was submissive to authority, right? Everybody's showing up at the big shindig. Everybody's coming, okay, going to see Samuel the prophet. This is a big deal. Make the sacrifice. But David submits to his father's directive. You're going to go watch the sheep, and I'm going to bring the boys before Samuel the prophet. Interesting enough, he submitted to that. And really, that's part of what true humility is submission. Submission to God-given authority. And you know that we are to be submissive to authority. That's Romans 13. That's 1 Peter 2, 13 and following. Submit every human institution, for such is what? It's the will of God. And no one can have a heart for God unless one is submissive to God and to also God-appointed leaders. That's humility, and that's a heart for God. And David was willing to stay with the menial task while everybody else is at the big shindig. And he was willing to do those menial things like he prayed in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The greatest among us here tonight and anywhere are the servants. The greatest among us are the servants. And the ones who are most like Christ are the faithful servants. The ones who we can count on week in, week out. Are you more of a consumer or are you more of a contributor? Are you a servant? Because to develop a heart for God, it's going to come through long-term faithful service in humility before the Lord. Well, that's the third one. The fourth one, David developed a heart for God because he was living Holy Spirit-filled. Okay, I had to force that one a little bit. Living Holy Spirit-filled. Now, look what it says in verse 13. This is very important you see this in the text. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil And he anointed David in the midst of his brothers. So all his brothers are there. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Can you imagine that? The Spirit of God. David sought after intimacy with the Lord like a gold miner going after the mother lode. He's going after it. And his great heart for God come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is why his greatest dread was losing the Spirit. Do you remember in Psalm 51, after he had compromised with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, that he confessed his sin and he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's something that could happen in the Old Testament in an Old Testament believer. It cannot happen to a New Testament, genuine, born-again believer. And the reason it can't is because Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4 tell us that you and I, as Christians, are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And the word seal is what they would use for official documents signed by the king, or actually sealing a tomb, or sealing an actual instrument or a place to go. It was official. It couldn't be violated. It was permanent. It was unbreakable. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, as a New Testament, it's a sign of security and authenticity. Security and authenticity. And so Christ, in Christ, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells every believer in this room, correct? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no second blessing here. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not saved, period. And therefore, there's no second blessing. And if you have Christ, and that was not the case in the Old Testament times before Acts, the Spirit of God did not permanently indwell believers, though David and then cried out, then I don't want to lose the Spirit. But if you had the Spirit, then you'd walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, you'd be filled with the Spirit, and that's where David gained his power to grow in his heart for God. Now let me help you understand this. Once you're filled with the Spirit, once you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, then you can be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is talked about in Ephesians 5:18. Everybody with me so far? It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is a dependency upon the Spirit of God, relying on him, knowing that you can't do this in your own strength, but it's also saturation with the Word of God so that as an act of your will, you step out in obedience, you exercise your will, but you do so dependently on the Spirit of God. And it really is, it's like wearing a glove. You know, the glove can't do anything on its own, but once it's filled with the hand, the Spirit of God, it can accomplish God's purposes, correct? And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. You accomplish God's purposes. You say, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit of God? Well, if you do anything contrary to the Word of God, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You say, how can you say that? Because the Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth never does anything contrary to truth. And therefore, it must always be according to the Word of God in order to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then it's also this dependency. So in every act, you say, God, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to say what you want to say. I don't want to act differently. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to honor you in everything, what I say, what I do, what I think. And therefore, the person who has a heart for God is the one who walks dependently in the Spirit. Are you getting this? David was filled with the Spirit, empowered him to have this heart for God. You have to be filled with the Spirit to have this heart for God. And you walk in everyday life dependent upon the Spirit of God. Everybody knows what a super fan is, right? Everybody know? Super fan? Super fan, you got it? A groupie, maybe? That's maybe a little harsh. Listen, they do anything for the band, anything for the team. They're always talking about the team. They're just a super fan. Everything is related to whatever team it is that they're totally in love with. They talk about it incessantly. You're almost nauseated by it. Some of you married men who were super fans of some professional team. And anyway, it consumes them, correct? That's what you are when you have a heart for God. You are God's super fan because everything relates to him. And everything you want to please him. And that's David's desire, is that he would be filled with the Spirit and motivated by the Spirit of God and honoring God in everything he does. To become that man or woman after God's own heart, you need to develop the habit of continual intimacy. You must develop some maintenance habits. This is where it gets tough. Because this does not come easy. And it doesn't come, are you ready? Come on, come on. It doesn't come naturally. Oh, it'll just happen. No, you have to make choices to say, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to cultivate this heart. I'm going to day by day, hour by hour, remember that I'm his servant. I'm going to walk with him in dependence upon him. That's where it comes from. Difficult choices of confessing all the time, praying throughout the day without ceasing, giving thanks to him, being aware of his presence. Very vital to becoming a man or woman of God after God's own heart. And that requires hard decisions and difficult follow through. And man, I am with you on this, okay? This is the war that we battle against, right? Staying focused and committed to that process. But that's what it takes to be a man or woman after God's own heart. Well, the last one, the fifth one, is to be mighty in heart, is be prepared to be, number five in your outline, to be harassed. To be harassed, okay? And that is found in the rest of 1 Samuel. Harassed means you're kind of beat up on. And as soon as David was anointed king, David had conflict. One more time. As soon as he anointed king, he had conflict. Because it's impossible to be a man or woman of God and be at peace with the children of the devil. Did you get that? You're not going to be a man or a woman of God and be at peace with the children of the devil. They're going to oppose you. It's impossible to be a man after God's own heart and be overlooked by the enemy. You say, why? Why won't the enemy overlook a man or a woman after God's own heart? Because they are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That person is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And David was chased all over the desert. And we're going to look at that in detail next week. Chased everywhere. And he was so depressed at times he thought he would die. But he was a man after God's own heart. And Paul tells us even in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that they'll have thorns in the flesh, which will be weaknesses and insults and distresses. That's hard to interpret, but persecutions, difficulties. So why? Why do you have all these things? Why do you have trials in your life? Why did we have this lockdown? So that God would cause you to be dependent upon his power. That's why he did it. So you would rely on him and that he would dwell in us and work through us. Because we can't do this on our own strength. So to have a heart of God, God's going to give you thorns, okay, that constantly show you how weak you are so that you need Christ. So you need Christ. Now, don't despair. You won't do this alone. You know, as you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, God brought these mighty men around David, did he not? And he impacted them greatly, but they also supported him. And he also had an incredible friend. We learned about him next week. His name was what? Jonathan, the son of the king, the heir to the throne, was his best friend and supported him through all of this. But understand that comfort from other people will not spare you from being harassed. You're going to be harassed by the enemies of God. You're going to be harassed by those who don't know Christ. The New Testament makes it very similar in its promise to every Christian who wants God's heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. So now that I've told you you're going to be harassed, now that I've described to you what it's going to be like, do you still want to be a person, a woman, a man with a heart after God? Here's the deal. That means you're going to have to develop a high view of God. That will not come naturally. You'll have to pursue it. You're going to have to grow hidden, you know, the hidden person of the heart. You're going to need to be alone with him. You're going to need to be faithful in little, be that humble person who'll do the small task without any recognition at all. You need to seek to be filled with the Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit of God, constantly saying, Lord, I can't do this, but you can't do this through me. I'm going to walk according to your word, but dependently, you're going to have to pull this off, and you got to be willing to be harassed because you follow Jesus. Period. That's what it takes. So take this home as some ongoing challenges, right? Three final challenges. Take this home after what you've heard today. Let me give you three final things to think about. Letter A, choose to have your ministry come from the heart. The heart means not emotion. The heart, remember, is the centerpiece. It's who you are. Are you with me on this? It's where you deal with God. You're not waiting for an emotion to kind of, but you need to minister. Say, Lord, I want this to come from my heart. I want this to be a want to. I want this to be something, as I serve you, that it comes from that. All your lifestyle, all your giving, all your outreach is drawn from that intimacy with him. Listen, be a Mary and not a Martha. Be a Mary who sits at Christ's feet and is motivated that way, not a Martha who's doing everything and is like, and missed the best part. Be with Christ. Let that be your heart. Don't get that reversed. Your heart is the resource. Your relationship with him is the resource. Intimacy with Christ is the resource. Choose to have life and service giving come from intimacy with Christ. Again, not a feeling, but from your intimacy, your delight with Christ, your walk with Christ, and your knowledge of Christ. Let it be that. Let her be. God grows your heart in the closet and in the desert. He grows your heart in the closet and in the desert, okay? So to grow to become a man or woman of God's own heart, it's going to require time alone, and God's going to give you thorns and trials, etc., so that you would then learn to depend on him, and you know that it's from an all-wise, loving God who is in absolute control, and great impact on people comes from people who are prayers, prayer warriors, right? You want to impact people? Then pray. And letter C, from your heart, depend in faith and turn to Christ. You can't do this in your own strength. It's got to start with Jesus Christ. It's got to start with redemption. It's got to start with being born again. What does he say? Look at Romans 10:9 now in light of the heart when it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, the who you are, who you really are, that's what you believe from the centerpiece of who you are, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And from the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You must start with salvation in order to actually do any of this. You cannot be a man or woman after God's own heart unless you know God. And the only way you know God is to be in Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that if there are some in the room who don't know you, that they would be drawn to exchange all that they are for all that you are. That you would awaken their hearts so they could respond to you in dependent faith and they could repent of their sins. Father, that they would be those who would willingly admit their sinfulness before you. And that they would believe that Christ was God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. And Father, that it would result in a transformed heart that would allow them to actually follow you as Lord and Master. Father, let them be true Christians. Let's call people to true Christianity. Not, oh, I attend church, oh, I love Jesus, but that they actually know you intimately, personally. That's salvation, that they would know you. And so, Father, we pray that that would be true. For the rest of us that want to develop that heart that is after your heart, the heart that is one with you, let us be willing to make the choices to actually see this developed in our lives. We can't do it in our own strength, so motivate us and encourage us and give us a will to engage in these truths, and we'll give you all the glory for what you'll do. We thank you and praise you. And we pray now that you would be exalted in how we respond to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.